Good morning, everybody, and welcome to you if you're visiting us this morning as well. Hope you're enjoying being with us. You're really, really welcome, and my name is Matthew. It's nice to see you, and if we haven't met yet, maybe we'll say hello at the end. But yeah, like Sarah said, we're starting a new series today, and when I was thinking about starting this new series, it was reminding me of, as some people know, I really like history, and it was reminding me of different events in history where small actions have changed the world. And I was thinking of some different characters this applies to. So one that came to mind was Rosa Parks, who in 1955 in Montgomery, Alabama, she was sitting it was a segregated bus with a white section and a black section, and she was sitting in the black section of the bus, and then the white section was full, and a white man came on the bus, and the bus driver told her that she would have to stand up and give up her seat for this white man, and she refused to stand up, and it sparked the bus boycott, and was a real significant moment in the civil rights movement. Or I was thinking, last year, it was 500 years since Martin Luther in Wittenberg, he nailed his 95 theses on the door there, and that sparked the Reformation. Or a little more recently, Alexander Fleming, who accidentally invented penicillin. He he was testing something completely different out, and then he went away for the weekend, and when he came back, he practically invented the first antibiotic. So it's not bad going, is it? But small, I think that's right, anyway. Some medics here scratching their heads. But small actions that changed the world and had an impact. But as I was looking back over my life, I was feeling actually, in my own life, there is something that I once did that has had a small impact on the world in a small way. But I thought I'd share it with you this morning. And it was when I was home for one summer holidays, and I was working in Marks and Spencer's down in town, and I was working on the cafe on the top floor, and it was my very last shift before going back to university, and the manager had asked me to stay late to do a stock count. And so at the end of the day, we'd cleaned up, and the other cafe workers had gone, and I was sat up on one of the cafe desks, typing into this little computer all the, you know, the stock count, and then all of a sudden, the lights went off. And I thought, that's not good. And I stood up, and all the lights came back on again. And I was like, either that's good, or that's really, really bad. So I quickly rushed to my locker room, grabbed all my stuff, and then worked my way down and got to the back door, and the back door was locked. And I was like, oh, there's no way they would have locked me in. So I began to walk around the whole store looking for someone, and the whole store was empty. And what I didn't realize at the time was that every single door and every single room in a store has its own alarms. So by going around every single door and every single room, I was setting off every single alarm in the building. So by the end, I got my phone. I hadn't been working there that long. I rang 118 118 to try and get the number for someone at Marks and Spencer's because I didn't know anyone. I'd been working there that long. Eventually, I managed to get patched through to some head office somewhere. And they said, what you need to do, you need to go to the front doors where the glass doors are, because the police will come, the alarm just, you know, sends it to them, and what they may do is break down the door and let dogs into the store. So what? So I had to go, stand by the front doors, feet like here, like there, and the alarms are going off outside, but they're silent alarms, so they're silent inside, but they're going off outside. So as I was at the door, that's when I could hear them. So I'm standing at the door, and people are walking past, like looking, what's going on, and I'm just standing there waiting. I was there for 45 minutes until someone turned up. Eventually someone came, it was about 8 o'clock, half past 8, someone came. They let me out, and they were there till 3 in the morning, resetting all of the alarms. I set off 258 burglar alarms in the store. But this is the thing. A friend of mine, his mum was a manager in the store, and he tells me that they captured the CCTV footage in the store and started using it in their induction training. What to do if you get locked in the store? So for me, that was my small action that has made a change in this world. Whether they still use it today, I don't know, but it's a good story. But this new series that we're starting today, we're looking at someone's life story. We're looking at the life of Joseph. And Joseph was someone that we see in his life, how some small actions in his life changed the world. In fact, the first line of the story where it starts, it says, "This is the story of Jacob's family." And Jacob was Joseph's father. And so it introduces the story as just the story of one family. One small, well, they were quite a big family. But, you know, story of one family. But a family that impacted nations and impacted the world through their small actions. And Joseph, we see that he was a man who had a promise over his life. He was a man who had a destiny. And he knew God's blessing and God's hand and faithfulness in his life. And at the start of the year, Julian 2 weeks ago and Sarah last week, they shared how when they've been praying about what does God want to do in our lives together as a church and individually this year, that they saw that it was like a year of blessing where we could step into the promises and purposes and the open space, using that psalm, the picture from that psalm, the open space that God has for each one of us in our lives and together as a church. And so we're going to look at Joseph, because Joseph was someone who had this call on his life, but he was someone who had to negotiate the realities of life. It's ups and downs, it's challenges, it's faithful people and the people that betrayed him. He was someone who had a lived out faith to negotiate all that was going on, and he was someone that experienced the faithfulness of God. He was someone that reached his destiny, and not just for his own sake, but to save the lives of many people. And so for us, we're going to look at Joseph's life and ask the question, what can we learn from him and his experience as we seek after the promises and purposes of God in our lives and in our lives together as a church, to experience all that God has for us and to extend that blessing and that love to the people around us, our friends, our work colleagues, our families, our city, and our nation. And when we ask the question, though, what are we going to learn from Joseph's experience? Joseph is like the hero of Joseph's story, as you might guess. But really, Joseph isn't really the hero. When we look at this story, we see that it's God who is the hero. And Joseph, he wasn't perfect. He was an ordinary person just like us. But when we see his story, we see how God does amazing things through ordinary people. And it reveals God's rescue plan for us and for the world. And so we're going to look at this morning, we're going to have a quick look at the background and who was Joseph, and then two quick things from like Joseph's early days that will set us off on this series that we're going to do over the next few weeks. So the background. So first of all, we find Joseph's story at the end of the book of Genesis. And Genesis, the first book in the Bible, is answering the question, why is the world like it is? And through poems and stories, it shows that God created humanity out of love, to be treasured and to be in relationship with God and experience his love and goodness in their lives. But that people consistently, we see, turned away from God and away from the promises God had for them and were turning to evil and were walking in the opposite direction. But God, he didn't give up, and he doesn't give up on people, but he launches his rescue plan to bring people close again and to restore them to who he made them to be in the first place. And this is a plan that ultimately he fulfills through Jesus. Thousands of years later, when Jesus gives his life on the cross, when God himself became a man to restore humanity, to rescue us from death, and just like we've heard this morning, to forgive us, to give us a fresh start so we could experience the relationship with God in our lives now and into eternity. But it all starts right back here in this book of Genesis when God calls a man called Abraham and he gives him this promise. And Abraham was Joseph's great-grandfather. And this is what God says to him. He says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Because this was the beginning of God's rescue plan, which was going to reach all the families of the earth right down to us today. And so this promise is given to Abraham, and then God as well, he relays it to his son Isaac, and then he relays it to Isaac's son Jacob, and then it comes down, and Jacob is the father of Joseph. But if we look a little bit, thinking of Joseph's background, if we zoom in on Jacob a little bit to see what was Joseph's father like, what kind of influences were in Joseph's life as a young man. And when we look at Jacob and Jacob's life, you see Jacob's a bit of like a wily character. For me, he reminds me, he's be like an ancient Dell boy. This is what I think of when I read what Jacob was like. He's a bit of a wheeler-dealer. He's a negotiator. And Jacob, as we know, he had a twin brother, Esau. And Esau was born first. And in the culture of the day, if you were the firstborn, you know, you had all the rights of the family. But Jacob, through some trickery and manipulation and different ways, he steals his brother's birthright and he steals his brother's blessing as the firstborn. And then obviously his older brother, they're twins. It seems weird to say, but he was the older brother. Esau, he's furious. He threatens to kill Jacob. And so Jacob has to run away. And as he runs away, he has this amazing encounter with God where God reveals himself to him. He gives these promises over his life. He sees a stairway into heaven. And it's the most amazing experience you could ever imagine, an encounter with God. And then let's have a look at Jacob's prayer in response to it. This is what Jacob says. He says, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. Now, there's a lot of ifs there in Jacob's prayer, isn't there? I heard someone say this is one of the most faithless prayers he has ever heard. You know, he's had this amazing encounter with God, and then this is what Jacob musters up in response. He's a real negotiator. He wants, you know, he's always trying to, he'd be good in the transfer market. He's a real negotiator. So anyway, this is Jacob's prayer, all these ifs, and he runs off and meets up with his uncle. Now, just to pause here, when we read the Old Testament and we see people like Jacob, we got all these different characters. And the thing with the Bible is, the Bible doesn't like airbrush people's lives in the Bible. It reveals, you know, our humanity with all our flaws, with all our failings. It doesn't try to hide it. Someone said to me once, it's a bit like a WikiLeaks, you know, where WikiLeaks reveals the secrets of, you know, governments and nations and all the bad things they've done. The Bible doesn't, you know, it's got all these characters that are kind of, you know, people of faith and people to look up to in different ways. But, you know, they're flawed as well. They're not perfect. And the Bible doesn't hide it. And so when we read the Bible and we look at different characters' lives, we've got to remember that not everything it records is what God would have wanted. Not every action that people do is something that God would have intended for them to do, because it's not high. It shows consistently that as people we're broken and we live in a broken world. But what we see is that God is faithful to broken people, and that God loves to restore and to forgive and to heal and to mend. So that's something to be aware of as we read through and as we see some of the things that these characters get up to. So, anyway, Jacob ends up staying with his uncle Laban. And Laban and Jacob, they're like cut from the same cloth. The gene, the negotiating gene was strong in that family. It's like the force is strong in this one. And it reminds me a little bit. So this is my dad, as you know, and this is his cousin, Anthony. And Anthony, they're both on the Richards side of the family, and the Richards gene is strong in these two. And Anthony's from Australia, but now he lives in America, in Minnesota. And the first time we met him, or I met him, it was when we were 17, and there was a girl who was a part of our church here, and she went over to Minnesota to do a year out. She met someone there, and she ended up getting married. So a few of us went out for the wedding, and we met up with Anthony for the first time. And Anthony and my dad, they're both church leaders, they're both visionaries, they're both, you know, focused on getting the job done, and they were there, like, over this meal, you know, thrashing out ideas and changing the world over coffee. And I remember turning to my mum, me and Chloe turned to my mum, she's like, he's like American Dad, and the Richards gene is strong in these two. Now, in a different kind of way, the like Jacob and Levi, they were cut from the same cloth. And sorry for that practicing. And we see that over the next few years, they begin to kind of test one another. They're deceiving one another. They're trying to get the upper hand on one another as they live together. But whilst Jacob is there, he meets Laban's daughter, Rachel. And he falls madly in love with her. So much so that he asks Laban, can he marry her? And he agrees to work 7 years just so he can marry Rachel. But it says in the Bible that Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel. But his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. She was his everything. And, you know, he'd run away from home. You can imagine what that was like. And here he meets the person that he loves. He wants to spend the rest of his life with. He falls madly in love with her. She was like his everything. So he works these 7 years and finally he's able to marry Rachel. But then Laban tricks him and he marries him off to Rachel's older sister and the eldest daughter, Leah. And so Jacob ends up married to Leah. And Jacob never loved Leah. And that wasn't Leah's fault. And it wasn't Jacob's fault. It was Laban who had tricked them. And in that culture at the time, it was common that men would take more than one wife. And so not long after, Laban says, you can marry Rachel as well, if you'll work another 7 years. And so he marries Rachel too, and he agrees to work another 7 years. And then he ends up in this, there's a whole lot of family strife going on, and he ends up taking two other wives as well, the servants of Leah and Rachel. So just to pause there for a minute, okay, that seems like really weird, and it is strange. Now, that's not something that God would want. This is another example. That's not something that God intended. That's not something that God would approve of. In the culture at the time, in the ancient world, it was really common for men to take multiple wives. And, you know, women often died in childbirth. And it was men, it was very patriarchal. So it was the men that provided. So it was a way of kind of providing for, you know, it was all that kind of stuff going on. Doesn't make it right. But for them, it was normal. But again, this is an example. This is something God would intend. It was not his purpose or what he would want. But we have this going on. And Jacob loved Rachel more than his other wives. But as time goes on, they begin to have children, except Rachel. Rachel is the only one who wasn't able to conceive. And Leah and the other his other two wives, they begin to have lots of children until eventually they've had 10 boys. And Rachel still hasn't had a child. And then eventually Rachel conceives. And her firstborn is Joseph. And so Jacob's firstborn son, through the wife who he actually loved, was Joseph. But for Joseph's older brothers, they grew up with all this kind of family strife going on between Jacob and Laban and the different wives. And that was their experience. They grew up in all that conflict. And eventually Jacob has to leave and he has to run away again from Laban and escape. And as he escapes, Joseph is just a young boy at the time. So he's got this going on, but he kind of misses growing up in this conflict environment. And eventually Joseph escapes. And with a few detours, he ends up back in Bethel, where God had promised him that he would return. And God amazingly answers Jacob's prayer with all of the ifs and brings him back safely. And so here we are. Here's like the family. And this is where Joseph's story begins. So let's read it together, the very first part of the story. So this is what it says in Genesis 37. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe, but his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They could not say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the fields tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and all your bundles gathered around mine and bowed low before it." Or bowed low before mine. So Joseph is saying, you know, effectively, you are going to be bowing down to me. And his brothers responded, "So you think you'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon, Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen," he said, "I have had another dream. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." So you've got the 11 stars, his brothers, the sun and the moon, his parents. This time he told the dream to his father, as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is this?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come before you and bow before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. So this kicks off the story of Joseph. I'm going to have a quick look at two things about who was Joseph. And the first one is, we see here that Joseph was called to lead and rescue his peers. And the first way is that when Jacob gives this coat to Joseph, this beautiful robe, it wasn't just like a nice present, but in the culture there, to be given like a robe like that symbolized that you were the firstborn, that you were the heir, that you were first amongst all the children, first amongst all the brothers. It spoke of royalty. Do you remember when we did the Elisha series and Elijah, how Elijah took off his cloak and threw it on Elisha's shoulders to say, like, "You're going to inherit this from me. You're going to take over from me." So that's what Jacob is saying to Joseph. "You're going to take over from me. You're going to be the first in the family." And he was the firstborn of Rachel, but as we see, he was number 11 of all the brothers, and some of them were a lot older than him. And so you can see why they were getting really annoyed. Now, the oldest brother was Reuben, and he was born to Jacob's first wife, Leah. So he probably should have been the one to have the robe and to be the firstborn. But he pretty much maybe disqualifies himself because he actually, on one of their journeys, slept with one of Jacob's other wives. And Jacob hears about it. And so this pretty much probably rules him out. So maybe that's why partly he chooses Joseph. We don't know. But this is what Jacob is saying here. So Joseph is chosen to rule, to lead his peers as a young man. And the second thing is that God gives Joseph these dreams that reveal a purpose and a future for him. Now, the interesting here is Joseph hasn't done anything to deserve either of these. He just happened to be born of Rachel, and the dreams were given to him by God. He didn't earn the dreams, but the way he speaks about them is that he takes credit for them almost, doesn't he? He's like, "Listen to this dream I had." And his brothers hate him for the way he would boast about his dreams. And this is where we see that Joseph wasn't perfect. For me, I think he's like the original millennial. You know, he's like, "Yeah, listen to these dreams I've had." You know, it's got nothing to do with him. But he's like got that pride of youth. But really, these dreams and this purpose was to serve his brothers and to rescue them. It wasn't just for Joseph's benefit, but Joseph, you know, it's all about him at this moment. So Joseph, in some ways, he's like underqualified for this role. But what we do see is that Joseph lived with integrity amongst his peers. And Joseph used to help his older brothers look after the sheep. And they were a lot older than him. And they would have been like his superiors. They were his boss. He worked for them. But they were doing some really evil things. And in their lives, we see that they'd murdered, that they, you know, were sleeping around, they were stealing and other things like that. And Joseph reported these things to his father, who was his like main obligation, was to his father. And so he showed integrity. And he didn't go along with the influence of his older brothers. He wasn't led astray by them, but the way that he lived with integrity was leading his brothers in this way. He was leading his peers, but it cost him. His brothers hated him for it, that he lived with integrity amongst them. But this shaped Joseph's life, and this standing up for what he knew was right at a young age with all of his older brothers has shaped his life and it enabled him to experience the purpose and the blessing that God had for his life and his future. Not only for him, but his whole family. And his brothers, years later, they were grateful when this saved their own lives. And so for us, we too have experienced God's call and blessing on our lives, just like Joseph had, in an undeserved way. In Romans, it says this, "Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." So we have experienced relationship with God, forgiveness, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives each day, bringing peace and wisdom and direction, a church family who love one another, support one another, the promise of eternal life. We are in a place of undeserved privilege, just like Joseph was. And last week, Sarah was talking, wasn't she, about how this is a rescue on our lives. And it can be easy to forget sometimes the difference that Jesus has made in our lives, as Adam said, the blessings that are right under our noses. We get used to living with hope and security and love in our lives every day. And even when there's challenges, that this provides a security that we know that we belong and there is a God who is with us. In Hebrews, it says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. And so it's easy to forget that other people don't live with this in their lives. They don't have this security that we know deep in our hearts and souls. And today, God wants to encourage us, not only to remind us of what we have in him already, but also, like Joseph, that we are called to lead our peers towards God and towards these things and not allow our surroundings to shape us and pull us away from these things that we know and experience and hold to be true. Because the busy world that we live in tries to squeeze out of our lives the things that really matter. We live in a country where a lot of what we see and hear, the views and the values and the ideas of what is important in life, a lot of what we hear, it doesn't consider relationship with God to be important. And these are the things that are being held up by, you know, TV or social media or advertising, that these are the things that we should be pursuing in our lives. The 20 things to do in your 20s, the bucket list before you die, how to live your life, what to spend your time on, what you should be spending your money on, how you should be raising your children, what's important, what career paths are important, what you should be doing with your life, how you should spend yourself, what your goal should be, what your target should be. All of these things are held up that this is what you should do in life, but none of these voices consider relationship with God important, so that doesn't get referenced in any of these things. And all of these things are looking for meaning, for value, for happiness, for significance. Because we live in a consumer economy, most of the time it's just trying to get us to spend our money on different things and to, you know, to profit. But we know that ultimately we find meaning, significance, love, relationship, value in our relationship with God. And the challenge is that because all these other things are normal in our culture, and it's not that they're wrong, but they're consistently held up as the pursuits of life, when we know really that relationship with God is the only answer that will satisfy all of these things. And so Joseph, and this story here reminds us that just because these things are normal, we don't want to allow them to shape our goals and how we see our life and what we live for and where we go, the things that we're going for, because they don't reference the thing that really matters, which is relationship with God. And they're trying to find substitutes that will never reach what relationship with God does and the purpose that we have in him. And so the danger is that the real answer, our relationship with God and his purpose for our lives, ends up being squeezed out as we begin to put all these other things first that are held up as what you should do with your life. And so we end up with this vicious circle where we have less and less of God as that gets squeezed out. So we feel less and less satisfied. So we begin to pursue more and more and more of these other things. And that squeezes out more and more of God. And you get this vicious circle. And we can end up thinking things like, imagine all the extra time I would have if I didn't have church. Imagine all the extra things I could do if I didn't have church. Yes, like watching more TV or working more hours or getting that extra load of laundry done or picking up another commitment that fills up our time but takes us away from the real thing that satisfies our soul, from encountering the presence of God together, from experiencing what we were made for, to hear God speak into our lives and give us a vision for who he's called us to be, to reach a truly purposeful and satisfying life. The gift of community that God has given us together, of that friendship as we journey, the presence of the Holy Spirit, something that truly nourishes our heart and soul and enables us to do these other things that God asks us to do. And, you know, in workplaces and at uni and at school and with our friends, Jesus said, people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this is what empowers us to live our lives with all our ups and downs and find our purpose and meaning in our workplace and at uni and in school. But let's not cut off the very thing that empowers us to do these things. So let's be like Joseph, who wasn't shaped by his brothers. And like it says in Romans, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And then the second way that we see Joseph, you know, Joseph was a young man, and he had the peer pressure of his brothers who he lived with every single day and worked with every single day. And I remember when I was in school, and sometimes I'd be just thinking to myself, you know, all of your mates around you, and sometimes just thinking, I just want to be like everyone else. And when you're standing up for your faith, especially when you're in school, talking to the youth, it's a real intense environment, and you're standing up for it every single day, doing the things you know deep down to be right and to be true, and that honors God and reveals him to your friends. And I want to encourage you this morning to keep going because it is worth it. And I remember when I was in school, I used to think to myself, you know, well, it won't always be like this. You know, when I'm a grown up, you know, it'll be easy then. But let me tell you, it is always like that. And when you grow up, it doesn't get any easier. But if you can do it now, whilst you're at school or whilst you're at uni, if you can do it young, it will equip you and prepare you as someone who can stand up throughout the rest of your life. And that's what Joseph did. So let me encourage you to keep going. Because if you don't do it at school, then you won't do it at uni or you find yourself next. And if you don't do it at uni, then you won't do it when you get into work. And if you don't do it at work, well, whatever comes next. Or, you know. But if you do it now, it will prepare you for your future. And Joseph lived with integrity and he did what was right at a young age and enabled him to reach his potential and rescue his family. And it equipped him for all of the courses that God had in his future. And I got a friend from Llanelli called Lloyd. And he recently moved back to Llanelli from Australia where he was playing rugby professionally. But he felt God call him back to Wales and to help out with a local church there. And so he just joined the local rugby club. And he was in his first season there and he was coming to the end of season tour. And so he'd signed up to go. And then there was something like a 50 or 60 quid like booze contribution that all of the players had to make. Because, you know, it's only a weekend, but that's how much they were going to, you know, whatever, 50, 60 quid each. To pay for it. And basically he'd come back to Llanelli and he was just living by faith, you know, he's serving for the church full time. And so he said to the boys, he was like, look, boys, I'm not going to be drinking like enough to warrant like paying 50, 60 quid. You know, can I pay for the tour? But I'm not going to be like getting smashed with you. And that was a really big deal. that's a really big deal, because that's, you know, he wants to be part of the team. He wants to be one with the boys. He doesn't want to be, you know, distinct, you know, moving himself out. And he wants to play. And yeah, and it was a really big thing to, number one, mainly just to stand up and say, I'm not going to be like joining in with these antics. And he said the boys went away and they almost had like a bit of a team meeting about it to discuss what they were going to do. And they agreed. They were like, okay, well, fine. You know, you can come along and that's fine. They were shocked by it. And they said, oh, well, maybe you can be like in charge of bus entertainment then. So they put him in charge of bus entertainment. And he came up with this stuff. It was brilliant. He showed me and Chloe. He'd played all these like challenges and whatever. And they all sort of called him Rev then. So he like turned into this like joke hymn book. And he'd be like, turn to page 12. And he'd be doing these challenges on the bus. But they absolutely loved it. And it went brilliantly. It went so well for him. You know, and I was really pleased for him because that was a really hard thing he had to do. But what happened was after that, later on, you know, all these lads, are, you know, they're all in their, you know, 20s and 30s. And now they all come to Lloyd with the challenges that they have in their life. And he, sometimes they ask, oh, can you give me a lift home? And in the car, they won't tell anyone else. They just pour out what's going on in their lives. He's been able to pray for them. He started running Bible studies with them. A lot of them have been coming to his church with him. Some of them have become Christians. And it's all because he was willing to stand up amongst his peers and do what he knew to be right. So I want to encourage us today, let's be like Joseph. And it is challenge and it is hard, but the Holy Spirit empowers us and it makes a real difference. And here we go. This is what Jesus says. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. We all have this calling, like Joseph, to be a light in the places we find ourselves. Now, the second thing with Joseph, and the last thing as we come to the end, is that Joseph didn't get a miraculous sign from God, and he didn't wait for one before he acted. Let me show you what I mean here. So, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his dad, granddad, his great-grandfather, they all had these amazing encounters with God where God revealed himself to them personally, spoke into their lives, gave them a promise directly of what he was going to do with their lives. Some of them had it two or three times. Amazing encounters. Joseph didn't have one of these. Sure, he had a couple of dreams, but in comparison to what the rest of his family had, that was nothing in comparison. Joseph didn't have any of these. And sometimes we can hear of people's like amazing encounters with God where, you know, it's an amazing story and, you know, they've seen angels or all these kind of stories that we can hear. And we think to ourselves, well, I've never had that. And can count ourselves out, because we've not experienced one of these amazing encounters. But that's not the only way that God speaks. And Joseph didn't have that either. And he knew God's promises and what God had said because his father had told him. He heard it through someone else. And he lived with that in mind and he pursued that from what he'd heard. But by doing that, he learned to be guided by God in his everyday. And last week, Sarah was talking about how Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, and we are like his sheep. And each one of us, when we've chosen to follow Jesus, I want to encourage you and let you know this morning, if you didn't know this already, that when you choose to follow Jesus, that means that you have heard Jesus speak directly into your life, and you've responded to it. Because this is what Jesus says. He says, the sheep, that's us, the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. Let's talk about Jesus. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. So Jesus is saying, if we follow him, we've heard his voice and we've responded to it in our lives already. So we can all do it. And Jesus, when he's speaking here, he's speaking obviously in Israel, and he's speaking to the Israelites. And then he refers directly to people who aren't from Israel, so directly to people like us. And he says, I have other sheep too, that's us, who are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. So I encourage you today that Jesus has spoken to your life and you've already heard it. And every follower of Jesus can hear his voice and follow him. And Joseph followed his father's instructions. And through doing that, he learned to hear God's voice and follow it for himself when he was away from his father. And we can do the same when we continue to follow Jesus' instructions that we see in the Bible, that we hear through the Holy Spirit, as we meet together and as we pray. And as we do that, we will begin to know his purpose and leading in our lives. So to finish, Joseph's story encourages us that we are all called with a purpose and we can all live like Joseph did. And as we start this series, if we go all the way back to the very first line of the story, where it says, this is the story of Jacob's family, the story of one family that changed and impacted the world. And for us, as we follow Jesus and listen to his voice, as we step this year into the purpose he has for our lives, at work, at university, in school, with the people that we're caring for, in our retirement, with family, with friends, as a church together, who knows what God will do through us? And who knows the difference it will make and the impact that it will have? So I want to really encourage you, as we go through this story together, I really want you to read Joseph's story for yourself. And it starts in Genesis chapter 37. And Joseph is one of those stories because of the musical, and because it's famous, you know, the musical or school assemblies or Sunday schools. It's a story that we can think, oh yeah, I know Joseph's story. You know, the Egyptians and, you know, whatever. I know what happens. But I really want to encourage you to put all of the kind of pictures that you have of the story and Joseph out of your mind and put them to one side and come back and read it again like the very first time, brand new, and look at the characters and look at what God does and look what it says without all the images you already have, and allow the Holy Spirit and God to reveal new things to you and things you've never seen before and things for us to do together as a church. Are you up for that? Great. So let's pray to finish. Yeah, Father, I thank you that you love each and every person here this morning, and that right back in Joseph's time, you launched a rescue plan that reaches us today, and that we can join in with that and help bring your rescue into the world. And I pray this next coming months, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us through the story of Joseph and speak into our lives and give us a vision for our future together as a church, just like you gave Joseph a vision for his future. Help us in this, Lord, I pray. Amen.